talking about the path to purity. And so as we think about purity, we think about different aspects of this whole thing of purity. And so we've been talking about that. If I get this up here, this is all new. All right, happy day. Okay, so we've been talking about a lot of different topics. And if you haven't been able to be here for this series, I would really encourage you to get a CD or you can pick it up on MP3 on the website and get an idea of what's going on. So I wanted to finish this up with the concept of the path to purity. Which path you choose makes all the difference in the world for you. And we just heard about that with the Post. We're trying to get these guys into a different path and help them to be the most successful they can possibly be. And, you know, when you go to college or you go to school, even high school, whether you're going to finish your high school degree or not is going to make a big difference in your life. It's going to make a big difference in your career and your job. What kind of classes you take in college, what kind of jobs you get. Eventually, this will define your career for years to come and define a lot of outcomes for you. But there are moral paths that we choose that impact our lives for time and for eternity. And so we have to really be careful about the moral paths that we choose. What is a path? Think about a path. As a kid, we lived out in the country most of that time, and I love paths. I love discovering paths. Sometimes today I go over to Oxbow Park and I see paths that people created and I see paths that animals created. And you think, you know, that would be cool to kind of follow that until I realize it's tons of poison ivy all around it, and I'm really allergic to poison ivy, so I decided not to go on that path. But a path is created by what? By frequent travel. A path is different than a road. People come in a bulldozer road, you know, and they make this big road and all that, but a path is different. A path is something that's created by frequent travel, either animals or people, and we go along this path, and pretty soon, if we go along it long enough, there's really a well-worn path. A path is easy to travel because it's well-worn. It's easy to travel when it's well-worn. And, creating a new path takes quite a bit of effort. A path can lead to good or bad places. I always thought, some of these paths that we would find in the woods or whatever, ooh, that's freaky, that's spooky. We didn't have meth labs back then, but, maybe there's a meth lab at the end of the path or something like that. So it could be a good or bad place that it's taking you to. But what happens when we stray from the path? Or what happens when we take the wrong path, when we choose the wrong path altogether? When Ron and I were married for 40 years, how many are not 40 yet? Don't raise your hands, I don't want to be even deceived. But thank you, Nate. Thank you for proud of that, are you, Nate? All right. So when we were 40, I actually did something very daring, sort of. I reserved a donkey ride, mule ride down the Grand Canyon. And I didn't know if I'd be able to do it. And Rhonda said, if you do it, I'll do it. So far, nobody's died from taking mule rides down the Grand Canyon. But lots of times you can look down and you're seeing thousands of feet right next to that mule's hoof. Well, before we were able to take it, something came up and we had to cancel our trip. So it's kind of still on my bucket list, but I don't want it to be the last thing on my bucket list, all right? So it kind of freaks me out. Interestingly enough, as you think about the Grand Canyon, I've never been to Grand Canyon. We're still planning to go there sometime. In a book called Over the Edge, Death in the Grand Canyon, this guy wrote about the 700 people that have died in the Grand Canyon. Sorry, this is sobering. This will kind of freak you out this morning. Of course, many people are shocked that fatal mishaps occur there. After all, the Grand Canyon is 277 miles long, up to 18 miles wide, and attains a depth of over a mile, up to 6,000 feet. And then there's extreme temperatures. Temperatures can vary 100 degrees in the Grand Canyon, can quickly lead to heat stroke and dehydration. So how did the deaths occur? How did they occur? Air crashes account for the largest number of deaths at the Grand Canyon. So we're going to be selling helicopter tickets to the Grand Canyon after this. No, we're not going to do that. Floods have claimed the lives of some of the river rafters. What do they call those things? Flash floods. Other despondent souls have even taken their own lives at the Grand Canyon. But according people have gone over the edge and fallen to their death through their own carelessness. Specifically, they ignored posted warnings and confidently walked out on dangerous precipices. For example, in 1992, this is really, like, tragic. In 1992, a 38-year-old father jokingly tried to frighten his teenage daughter by leaping onto a guardrail. He flailed his arms as he pretended to lose his balance, and then he comically fell on the canyon side of the ledge, onto a ledge that he assumed was safe. But sadly, after ignoring numerous warning signs, he lost his footing and fell 400 feet to the void below. It's like, anyway, in 2012, an 18-year-old woman who was hiking on the North Rim decided to venture off the beaten path to have her picture taken at a spot known as Inspiration Point. As she sat down on the ledge of the 1,500-foot deep canyon, the rocks gave way, and she plummeted to her death. So we just want you to have pleasant thoughts as you're leaving here today, and pleasant dreams. So let's have a closing prayer. And these deaths were not just tragic. They were also completely avoidable. Does anyone truly want his or her last words before, to be, look how close I can get to the rim without falling? Call me overly cautious, this writer says, but without a hang glider or a parachute attached to my body, I can see the Grand Canyon just fine 10 yards back from the precipice. But then he makes this very important point. And yet many of us approach sin by asking the question, how close can I get without crossing the line? We avoid God's warning signs and then edge right up to disaster, confident that we, unlike other people, can avoid the crash. Like the child who listens to a parent's warning and then does everything to push the boundaries, we rush to the edge of sin with a false sense of security. We leave the path. We leave one path to take another path. There's a way, there's a path that seems to be good to us, but it can lead to destruction, the Bible says. And so we want to talk about this. The big idea today is this. The battle for morality is not won by chance. Victory is a result of a battle in which conscious choices and intentional decisions are made that line up with God's word. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can find and stay on the path to purity. Our future depends on it. The theme this year in our church is Let the Future Begin. It has something to do with looking for a new pastor and all that, but it's a lot bigger picture, and that is we want to have a secure future for our church, but for every individual here. We don't want to do things that jeopardize our future. And so we want to choose one of the quickest ways to jeopardize so many things in our lives is to lose the battle with morality. Because morality can damage us in so many ways. You know, when I finish this series, one of the things I want to go on to talk about is the mission God has us on. But, you know, we're going to flub the mission if we don't get morality right. Because morality can just sabotage so many things and get us off course and cause us to lose so much time and effort. God can forgive us. And if you're here today and you say, man, I lost the battle with morality, I must not have any future. You have a future in God. And God wants your future to determine not by your past, but by his destiny for you. But let's get back on this path to morality, because as you take that path to purity, you're going to find God's grace. And so that's the here's the theme that we're looking at for this series. It's from this verse, and it's the theme verse, 1 Peter 2:11. Dear friends, I urge you, as strangers and aliens in this world, you don't belong here. You're going somewhere else. You belong somewhere else. And you're just moving through here. I urge you to abstain from sinful, fleshly, worldly desires which war against your soul. Or in another translation, I appeal to you, my friends, as strangers and refugees in the world, do not give in to bodily passions which are always at war against the soul. We have a lot of things that we face, people around us putting negative predictions on our lives that we're not going to amount to anything. There are all kinds of pressures that are put on us by society, but we have enough stuff, what Peter is talking about here, there's enough stuff inside of us to derail us and destroy us. So Peter says, I really want to urge you. And one of the reasons that I've done this series is because I wanted to heighten our awareness of this battle that we are in, that we are waging a battle. And it's out there around us as well. But the problem is it finds an ally inside of us. And it wants to destroy us. So he says, I've been urging you, don't give in to those bodily passions, which are always at war against the soul. So we've had my little trusty cane up here. And the reason we've been talking about this thing is because lots of times these sinful desires that we have inside, we lean on them like a crutch. But as you know, and my grandchildren are very familiar with, inside this crutch is a sword that can take your life. Every time I do this, there are people who think, no, no, Steve, we'll find a new pastor. We will, we promise. No, but there are things that we think we need to have. You know, honestly, when lustful temptations come my way, one of the ways that I deal with those is to remind myself I don't need that crutch to make it in life. I don't need that to be happy. In fact, that's going to destroy my happiness, ultimately. Oh, yeah. In the moment, that lustful thought, that lustful picture, that lustful whatever out there, that could bring me a certain sense of satisfaction or pleasure. In the end, it's destructive. We know that. And so Peter's urging us to be careful about that. We also been looking at this funny case, and the kids from the post are probably wondering, wonder why he's got it up there, why he's got caution tape. Well, we have this because there are things that we do when we lose the battle for morality that get us into places of secrecy where we hide out. We think, you know what, if I was hiding out in here, nobody would know. I could do this secretly. I was going to latch it. I told him one time I was going to latch this, but I was afraid nobody would let me out. But you know what? Sometimes we get into situations like that, and we need other people to help us out because we have so created structures of sinful secrecy that we think nobody will know. Well, God knows, first of all. But what it does to us is it creates all kinds of destruction in our lives. And one of the ways that we've talked about of winning this battle is breaking the secrecy. We looked at another verse here that we believe is really important in winning this battle, and that's in Ephesians where it says, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. So the theme verse we had was from 1 Peter. Here's kind of the standard that God sets for us. It's like, wow, that's just an impossible standard. Not even a hint. Not even a crude joke. Not even a second look. Not even an enjoyable thought. Not even a nice memory that I could go back to. No. You know why? It's not only God's standard. It's God's way to experience freedom. Whenever we make these little allowances for sin along the way, we not only jeopardize our future, but we damage some of our past right now. And it's like, if you just let the hint go, and say, no, I'm not going there, then you can really find freedom. So I've wanted to provide a biblical basis for moral conduct, and I've tried to give you Bible verses to say, there is a God. He loves us very much, and he created standards for us, and he didn't create arbitrary standards. He created standards that fit his loving and pure character, and things that are good for us. And he never asked us, he never commanded us to do anything that would be damaging for us, but for our good. Oh, yeah, it may cost us something in the meantime. But ultimately, you know, that it's ultimately for your good. And so God has those things for us. So purity doesn't just happen. Now, maybe you grew up in a family, and Nate was talking about this, Carrie was talking about this, how that maybe you grew up in a family where there were so many good parameters and healthy things that the battle for morality wasn't really a big battle. I told you one Sunday about this guy that it's just so sad and tragic to me. this guy grew up in a family where there was so much sexual perversion. He says, Steve, there was never a time in my life, even as a small preschool child, I have very vivid memories. There was never a time in my life where I did not have overpowering sexual temptation. I said, man, that poor guy grew up in a family where the battle for morality was lost a long time ago. And thank God, Jesus has an answer for that. But so there were some families where maybe the battle wasn't intense because there were so many safeguards. You were so much on the path to purity in your family that it really wasn't that hard to walk in purity yourself because you had so many mentors and guidance, so much guidance. And it was just the path that everybody walked. I was like, this isn't so hard. But maybe for some of the rest of us, we didn't have that advantage. And we're trying desperately to find that path to purity. And it is a daily battle. But it's one we can win by the grace of God. And so I want to cheer you on and say, here is what God is saying to you. Here's what's true. Here's what the Bible says. He loves you. He cares about you. And then here's how you can win over this. And so that is very important. And then here's how we can help others. Because it's not enough for the church to simply have a prophetic voice and say, homosexuality is wrong, which it is. Gay marriage is wrong, which it is. But what are we going to offer people who are trapped into same-sex attraction and who are trapped into those kind of things and who maybe don't even have any concept yet that it's wrong? And so what we want to do is the gospel is good news. That's what it means, the good news. So how can we be good news to the people around us and help them to come into the freedom and joy that Christ offers them? So let's come back to this idea of the path and look at some verses. You can turn on your Bible or turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 4. And I want to show you something here. As we've been listening to this, I like to listen to my Bible. I read it too, but I like to listen to it. Oops. And what we're going to do here is we're going to turn in Proverbs here, and we're going to look at this whole concept of what it means to find a path to purity and how to live on it. So here in Proverbs 4:10, it says this. Imagine Solomon, King David's son, the wisest man in all the earth, admonishing his son to really live in a life of purity. The sad thing about it is Solomon blew it toward the end, too, and especially with women, and that's what got him off the track. Women aren't bad as we as women. So Proverbs 4, he says to his son, listen, my son, and accept what I say. Maybe he was thinking at this time of his father David and how David got off the track too at one time with Bathsheba. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. I want to show you a straight path that you can walk on. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. The path you choose has a lot to do with your life. And as you read through, especially the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, it talks a lot about avoiding immorality. And as you read through these chapters, there's so many urgent pleas. Watch out. I guide you in the way of wisdom. I lead you along straight paths. It is for your life. And then he goes on to say this. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it. The word's missing there. Turn from it and go on your way. Now, what he's saying here is I want to try to develop a path for you. Don't set your foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. I think, wow. 4 redundancies there. Don't even go close. What is a path? It's a lifestyle. You see, as we make choices for morality, it's not simply individual choices that we make, but it's a path that we end up going on. So he says, avoid it, do not travel on it, turn from it, go on your way. For they cannot sleep, those who are on this wicked path, they cannot sleep till they do evil. They are robbed of slumber till they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. And then he goes on to say this. The path of the righteous, however, is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter to the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't even know what they stumble over. So here's the light of the righteous, like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter until the full light of day. I'm going to move quickly through this because I want to get to a couple points that are really important for me today. So then he goes on to say to his son, my son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. They are life to those who find them, health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. And then finally, in the last part of this, he says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. Talking about the path. Let's go on quickly because I want to, in the interest of time, I'm going to keep moving here. Then this next proverb, Proverb 5, verse 3 says this. The lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. You know, one of the things that I like about the Bible is it's so honest. Anything bad with that so far? Well, it's bad that she's an adulteress, right? The lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. This father is telling his son, you know what, buddy? Sometime you're going to find somebody, and they're not going to have very good moral character, but they are going to be so tempting and delightful. Could go the other way, too, for daughters and guys. Lips of an adulteress drip honey, her speech is smooth and oil, but in the end, she's as bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Keep to a path far from her door. Do not go near the door to her house. Here's the way a guy said it one time after he had taken the wrong path. I found this on the internet on a site where they were, it's kind of an advice column. This guy says, I have a great need to let go of my feelings for a married woman and the effects that an affair with her has had on my life. She has dropped me in the most harsh way possible to get on with her life. This event of my own making has hurt and stressed me in ways that I could never have imagined. I was raised with the teachings of the Bible that I've always been aware of the warnings about adultery. But this has brought it home in a real way. I always knew the risk of getting caught, but the real punishment comes from the woman herself, as she is in total control of the dysfunctional situation, and she is proving to be a cruel master. Lips drip honey, speech smooth and all, but in the end she's bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. He goes on to say, as I read the Bible again with new eyes, I can see those men of long ago knew of these ways. In Proverbs 5, it says, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and he just quotes this verse that we're talking about. I'm not a Bible-thumping person, the guy says, nor am I trying to refuse responsibility for my part in this, but this is just what happened, what he saw here. And I have done something wrong, and I'm suffering for it. I can't even talk to her to make peace so we can be at ease if we see each other, blah, blah, blah. And then he says, I feel guilty, betrayed. I do miss her. How can I escape the real hurt that I have created? I'd love to just go to that happy place and never think about it again, even though she is toxic. Something in me loves her. Ah! What a description! Tragically, in a group this size, there may be some of you that have gone that route, and you know exactly what that guy's talking about. And we want you to know that what we're doing today is offering a warning, but we're also offering forgiveness. And we're not here to condemn people who have gone this way. We're here to point out the tragic results of this and say, don't go that way. You don't want to do that. It looks so alluring at the beginning, but at the end, it's such a huge struggle people get themselves into. Wisdom will save you, it says in Proverbs 2, from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. And then it says, wisdom will also save you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife, from her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she she made before God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Now, that's a pretty strong statement, but we know that God will redeem us and restore us. But you don't want to have that in your past. You don't want to go there. So, I'm going to go on, and I want to talk to you about a couple things. I want to get real practical with you, and I want to talk about how you can return to the path of purity if you've gotten off the path. And the first thing I want to talk to you about is something that is, you say, well, I would never commit adultery, right? But there's something else that's very seductive and very difficult for us to think about that we need to think about. Emotional affairs. This is one of the most difficult things that I've reasoned with people about as a pastor in these 35 years. Again, in Proverbs 5, it says, the lips of a seductress woman are oh so sweet, her soft words are oh so smooth, but in the end, it goes south. Let me just tell you that, and Ron and I have talked about this, and we've talked about this, there were times when I, as a young man, even as a young pastor, when I found a relationship with a woman, not my wife, never committed adultery, but I found myself enjoying conversation with that person. I found my thoughts going back to the conversations I had with that person. I found that person's humor enjoyable. You say, what's wrong with that? Well, you string some of these together, and pretty soon I began to realize, you know what? This is becoming too emotional for me. This is not right. And I pulled the string on this thing and called it what it was. And I talked to Ron about it. I said, I want you to know that it's not like I had this long-term thing, but I gotten to a point where I was realizing this could be dangerous. This could be damaging to my marriage. This could be really bad. Oh, I could excuse it. I could say that I didn't really do anything wrong. I would say we didn't even do any touching or anything like that. Somebody called this delighting in another woman or man. And I like that word, delight. It's kind of an old-fashioned word, but it describes it. An emotional affair is where we get attracted to another person and we end up enjoying conversation, enjoying that relationship, going back to that thing, thinking about that person a lot. And then it gets to a point where actually sometimes there are things even shared with that person that maybe you didn't share with your wife. But then, you know, the wife might be thinking, well, I'm feeling awkward about this. The same website, I found this other story. I've been in a relationship with my boyfriend for about 5 years. I found out a couple months ago that he was having, and she called it, a mental affair with this woman at work. He did most of the contact by calling her and chatting online every day for a month. That's the flag. They saw each other, he told me, a couple times for lunch. He said he has no intention on his part to go any further, especially since she's married. He was just having fun talking with her. Some of the ladies here, their fingers are digging into the cushion of the chair beside them. I suspect there was something more going on, and I'm not sure if I will ever get the truth from him. I want you to hear what's going on in this gal. She's only a girlfriend. She's not even a wife, but that's significant. I suspect there was something more going on, and I'm not sure I'll ever get the truth from him. My question is, how to move on from this? We fight over this since he was not honest with me. I still love him, but can't trust him or respect him. I just want to make it work, but sometimes I feel so fed up. Every time I think about him flirting with her and sweet-talking to her, it makes me so angry and resentful. I just want to take it out on him for hurting me so badly. How can I deal with this so I don't have to think about it anymore? My mind's going crazy every time I think about it. Wow. What do we call that? Jealousy. What's jealousy? Jealousy in its simplest form is fear of displacement. What's displacement? Being negatively replaced. Jealousy is a fear of displacement. It's like somebody's taking my place. I don't want anyone takes place in intimacy, even if it's not physical or sexual. But this is so seductive, and it's gotten so many people fouled up because it looks innocent. It's just fun. We're just having a good time. She just seems to understand me. We kind of click. And we would never do anything wrong. And it's all in public. I'd be with a fork. This is wrong. Some of you may be thinking, oh, that's what that thing is that I'm getting drawn into right now. Perhaps. This says the lips of a seductive woman are so sweet and her words are so smooth. Who's meeting your needs? Who's meeting your needs? And if you're married, there's a sense of intimacy that you, and not just sexual, that you should have only with your spouse. I'm just warning you, don't go there. It's not worth it. I especially think the most appropriate term for this is emotional affair because it takes such an emotional investment and draws so much out of us emotionally. Okay. I've said before one. I want to talk about one that's even more serious, though. I want to talk about soul ties. We've never talked about this. I've never talked about this in 35 years of being a pastor, and I really think that I need to help you with this. What is a soul tie? A soul tie is described in the Bible, but it's not mentioned as such. For example, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is described in the Bible, but it never uses the word Trinity. But it talks about how people are attracted to one another. Jonathan and David had a very healthy, wonderful, non-sexual soul tie. They were friends, they were bosom buddies, and their hearts were knit together. There are wonderful soul ties that husbands and wives should have. But there are also soul ties that are created by sexual immorality. And let me do this in a little bit different order because I think it's going to help you. Sexual relationships, I'll introduce it and then I'll read the Bible verses to you. Sexual relationships bring about a special union, a special intimacy, a special bond, a special tie that is only supposed to be reserved for married people. It was created by God for that. He said, I want to create something really beautiful. You know, God could have created sex in a lot of different ways. He could have created it in that we didn't enjoy it. In other words, if we're going to have children, we got to do this nasty, dirty thing that nobody really likes and it's not fun. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that as we heard. I think we heard this actually in the School of Supernatural. He talked about this. How that God could have created eating in such we had to eat just to stay alive. But he created it so we enjoy eating. Now we enjoy eating too much sometimes. And that's the same way it is with sex. God said he could have created us with the ability to reproduce without it being pleasurable or enjoyable. But he didn't. He created it pleasurable and enjoyable. But he said it has to be within these parameters or it gets in trouble. So there's a lot of things that can be said about the right sex, but one of the things that can be said is that it bonds people together in a wonderful way that is only to be meant for marriage. And when it happens outside of marriage, it creates a tie that's unhealthy. It creates a body, creates a soul tie that is not healthy. One person described it like this. When a person has ungodly, like outside the parameter of sexual relations with another person, an ungodly soul tie is formed. This soul tie fragments the soul instead of creating health. It's destructive. People who have many past relationships find it difficult to bond or to be joined to anybody because their soul is fragmented. I've left a portion of my soul that was never to be given, not just my body, but my soul to this person, and to this person, and to this person. And so here in Corinthians we read, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. 20, 50 years ago in the United States, we'd say, yeah, that's true. In the United States today, there's a whole concept out there that we are being fed that, well, your body's made for food, your body's made for sex, it doesn't matter how and when you do it. So Paul was addressing this because in Corinth, that was the prevailing mood, what I just described in America. And so he says, the body's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Just because you can have sex doesn't mean you should have sex, is what he's basically saying. by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he'll raise us also. So he's describing something that is a bigger picture of what God has intended for us. And he goes on to say then, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Jesus, this is not just a picture, this is a reality. This here, all of us who have chosen to follow Christ and given our lives to him, we are part of the body of Christ, and we make up his body. That blows my mind. Edna, you're part of the body of Christ. And so he says here, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Or someone I'm not married to? Never. Do you not know that he unites himself with a prostitute, is one with her in body? For it is said, the first thing God said about marriage and sex, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself to the Lord is one with him in spirit. So what he's saying here is, this is an incredible union that takes place. This isn't just two people enjoying physical affection. This is a uniting that happens. Here it talks about a one flesh uniting. And then he goes on to say this. Flee from sexual immorality. We are never intended to endure sexual temptation. We are to run from it. We endure the devil's attacks because the Bible says those are going to come to all of us and you can't keep them from coming. But when you find yourself in a temptation, in a tempting situation, it's run. Just run. Joseph did that in the Bible. Flee from a sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Sin is sin in the fact that Jesus died for all sins. But sins are different. That's what Paul says here. He says, every other kind of sin is different from sexual sin. When we sin sexually, we sin against our own body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you received from God, and you're not your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God. Honor God with your body. How many of you ever heard of C.S. Lewis? Wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, and a lesser-known book that he wrote is called The Screwtape Letters. And the Screwtape Letters are the way that he would envision Satan tempting people. And at one point, these demons are talking to each other, and they're trying to get a strategy to how to destroy people's lives. And in the conversation, here's what's said. The truth is, that was interesting, the demon could speak the truth, but that's the way Lewis wrote it. The truth is that wherever a man lies with a woman sexually, there, whether they like it or not, a transcendent relation is set between them. What's transcendent? It means extraordinary, beyond the normal, transcending the normal. There's something there's something beyond what's happening at the moment that takes place. Where two people, let me read it again. The truth is that wherever a man lies with a woman, there, whether they like it or not, a transcendent relation is set between them. And so, I want to do something for you today. I've never done this publicly. I've done it privately, but I've never done this publicly for people. I want to pray for you if you were involved in a sexual relationship outside of marriage and you've never had that soul tie broken. You need prayer. This is very effective prayer. It's really helped a lot of people. I'm also equipping you to see how you can do this for other people. But let me just describe to you a couple different things real briefly. We're going to just pray real briefly. It won't take a lot of time. You don't have to raise your hand or stand up and say, it's me. Okay? But it's very prevalent in a society like ours today. But it also points out the seriousness of keeping God's standards and finding that path to purity. And getting back on it again. If you've committed a sin related to that soul tie, which we're talking about today, you want to ask Jesus to forgive you. So I'm going to give you the time in a minute here to say, Jesus, would you please forgive me for having sex outside of marriage? Because that was wrong. Second thing you want to do is if you have gifts from that person, if you have things that were given to get rid of those things, that just feeds that soul tie. If there were personal items or gifts, get rid of those. Thirdly, if there's any rash vow that you made, like you said, I'll always love you, I'll always be here for you, just say, I break that. I'm not, that's an ungodly commitment. and I will not be bound by that. And then, fourthly, we're going to renounce the soul tie. We're going to say something like this: in Jesus' name, I now. What does renounce mean? It means I want nothing to do with it. I put it behind me. I renounce it. I don't want it. I get rid of it. So I renounce this ungodly soul tie with this person. And then lastly, we're going to break it in Jesus' name. So just take a minute right now. I want to talk a little bit more after we pray. But let's just take a minute right now and deal with this. If you had sex outside of marriage, whether it was adultery or whether it was before you got married or whether you're not married now, there's a soul tie with that person. I guarantee it, unfortunately. And so just go to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you please forgive me for the sexual activity, relations, intercourse I had with that person? Please forgive me. And Lord, I forgive that other person where they maybe had wronged me or seduced me or whatever it might be. I forgive them. I break any vow if I ever said, Lord Jesus, that I was going to be with them forever. I break that vow in Jesus' name. I give that to you. That was an ungodly vow. Forgive me for making that, and I break that in Jesus' name. And right now, I renounce this ungodly soul tie. And as you pray this, you might want to go home later and pray this out loud, but don't pray it out loud now. But in your heart and mind, just say, Lord, I renounce this soul tie with, and you might think of the person or the people's names, but just, I renounce that soul tie. I want nothing to do with it. I throw it behind my back. I get rid of it. I break it in Jesus' name. Now, Lord Jesus, we come to you, and we pray that you would break this soul tie. We come in the authority of your name, Jesus, that you would sever that ungodly connection between me and that person. We break that in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive your forgiveness, your cleansing, and your freedom, that we're no longer bound by that. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have any questions about this, please email me or contact me, and I would be very happy to talk to you more about it or pray with you more about it. But this is a really important thing that we're talking about here today. Let me just finish by giving you some things that are so important for you to do to stay on the path to purity. One of the things that I thought about is, don't watch what you wouldn't do. Don't watch sexual things on TV that you wouldn't do, or in videos or movies. It just stirs that up. Here it says, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Next, make some covenants. Job said, you know what? This stuff is so tempting. These young girls are so attractive. I'm going to make a covenant. And he said this: I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust upon a young woman. What is God above chosen for us? What is our inheritance from the Almighty on high? It's calamity for the wicked, misfortune for those who do evil. I know what's going to happen if I do the wrong thing. He sees everything I do and every step I take. So make some promises. Eyeballs, I'm making a promise to you. We're not going to go there anymore. I'm not looking there anymore. I'm making a promise, a covenant, a commitment that I will not look. I am making a path. I am taking this path. You say, man, that's going to be hard. Well, maybe it's a new path for you, and you need to wear that path down to where it's not going to be so hard after this. But make some promises. Make some covenants. And then another one is walk with Jesus. It's the last thing I want to mention because it's just a really good idea. Here it says, if we claim to have fellowship with Jesus and yet walk in darkness, we're liars. We lie. We don't live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Whether we sin or not, we need to come into the light and start walking with Jesus. And the amazing thing about it is, but in John chapter 8, they caught this woman who was in the very act of adultery. In the Old Testament, it said you should stone that woman. They brought her to Jesus. And she was caught in the very act of adultery. And they had the law on their side, and they were absolutely right. So what was Jesus going to do? He said, Jesus, here's what the law said. Well, you're teaching everybody. What do you say? So he gets down and writes on the ground, which nobody can really figure out what that was all about. Finally, he stands up when they persist, and he says, I got an idea. you guys out there that are never sinned, you throw the first stone. Go ahead. A very interesting story, because it says, and they, beginning with the oldest all the way to the youngest, left one by one. I don't know if they all had committed adultery. Maybe they all realized they would have liked to if they had that chance. Whatever it was, there was a sense that, wow. So Jesus turns to the lady and says, "Where are your accusers? Anybody around you?" She says, "Nobody." He says, "I don't condemn you either, but go and sin no more." I love that story. Such grace and mercy. Such a good message for us legalists. There's grace, but there's truth. Go and sin no more. Jesus didn't say, "Oh, it's okay. We all mess up sometimes." No, he said, "This is really serious. So you'll not want to do that anymore. But I'm not condemning you." John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his son into the world that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. John 3:17, God did not send his son. If God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So as we walk in the light, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies from all sin. That's the most fast I can read it. And then lastly, 1 Corinthians 1:8. He will keep you strong to the end. Stay on that path. So that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. So what are we doing? We're wanting to find the right path, to create good paths. Not to go on the path the crowd's going. Not to be swept in by moral relativism around us that it really doesn't matter. Is there really a God? Did he really leave us revelation? Did he give us some insight? Did he give us some instructions? What are those instructions? And how can we let the future begin? How can we walk in purity? Now, we've had great things happening in this meeting. As I draw to a close here, I just want you to know that I'm going to pray a prayer right now for us as we finish this series as well. But if you want prayer afterwards, there's somebody that will be up here to pray for you. Ed already mentioned this. These red bags are for you to give your life to Christ, to come to him and say, "Jesus, I've sinned, but thank you for dying for me and giving me hope and a future." And someone will unpack this for you. There's a Bible, some of the literature in here, and help you to find out how to really experience the love of God and to walk with God, to experience forgiveness and freedom. So let's stand together. It's sobering stuff, but really important stuff. God, thank you for the future that you have for us, and that our future doesn't have to be determined by our past, but by your destiny for us. Oh, yeah, there are things that we suffer because of our past that we can't deny. But we thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for restoration. We thank you for freedom. We thank you for destiny that you have for us, that you love us just that much. And I pray for each one of us here today that as we walk this out and as we win this battle for morality, that, God, we will win by the grace of God and with your strength and because you are so faithful to us and because we're walking so closely to you. And may we stay in your word so that it strengthens us and gives us clarity. And may we stay close to your Holy Spirit so we experience your love and your power and your ability. And may we always stay close to the cross so we can experience the forgiveness that we need as well. Pray your blessing on every person today. God, give them a great week. And it helps us to remember these things as we face our week this week, that we're going to face it with victory and triumph. In Jesus' name, amen.